praise the Lord. It's kind of hard for me to wrap my brain around what Jesus did for me. To think that the King of the universe, the King, the one that made everything, the one that owns everything, would send his only son to this earth to die for me. So I could have eternal life. So I could have a blessed life. So I could obey him and serve him. And I think I just stand in awe at the multitudes of people I know today. And I know a lot of people. The multitudes I know, how few really serve Jesus. It's just awesome to think of people that won't do what God says. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around it. You know, I look at it like a job. You know, I used to work for a company, and they paid me a good salary to do what I did because I went to school and got a good education, and then I worked diligently for them. I mean, I was a manager, and so I worked for them 29 years. And in that 29 years, when I got up in the morning, they said that my normal work schedule was 8 to 5. Well, I was usually at work before 7. And then I hardly ever left work till after 7 in the evening. And sometimes I was there until 8 and 9 and even 10. And sometimes I was there all night. And it didn't pay me a penny extra. I never got no such thing as overtime. I had a VP one time ask me, "Thurman, why do you do what you do?" He said, "You know, you could be like all the rest of our managers and work just from 8 to 5 and I would be happy." I said, "But I don't work for you." I said, Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever I do, do it as unto the King and not unto man." Because the King is going to be the one that's going to give me my reward. I don't want what the world's got. But if I'm working diligently, you know, if I'm doing what God told me to do, I know one day every human being on this earth is going to have their day with God. And that's going to be a scary day for most of them. Most of them, it's going to be terrifying. Because if Howard Pittman was right when we sat and talked with him a few years ago, only 2.5% of the people in the world, when they die, get to go to heaven. The rest of them go to this place of the burning inferno. I can't even imagine that. I really can't imagine spending eternity in a lake of fire. There ain't nothing on this earth worth it. Nothing. And especially after Jesus came to this earth and did what he did for all of us. Every one of us. He paid the price. You know, the most awesome words is in the scriptures that we're going to read today about his last days on this earth. But I stand in awe. And I know I can't even begin to get a grasp on what he really did for me. You know, I remember when I was young and stupid. You know, we all been there, so, you know, we all been young and stupid, and I definitely had my part. But I can remember, even as being young and reading the scripture, I can remember hearing and talking about how Jesus was this man's man. You know, he was probably 6'2". Probably weighed 200 pounds, and he was some kind of a hunk of man. I mean, you know, he was awesome. He really was. Now, you know, I thought, if he could carry that great big old beam on his back, that cross after he'd been beaten, he was some kind of a man. You know that? I couldn't even have picked that thing up probably before I got beaten, much less after I had been beaten. He was some kind of a man. But I think when I used to look and I'd read those stories, the one we're going to read today out of the scriptures, and I'd think, "Lord, there they are making fun of you, mocking you. You're nailed up there on that cross." I said, "Lord," you can tell I'm thinking like a man, "Lord, why don't you just pull the nails out? And why don't you just come down there and say, 'I am God'?" But if he had done that, and he could have done that. He could have done that. But if he had of, he would have eternally condemned me, and I could have never been saved. But because he stayed on that cross, I can do what I do today. because of him. No other reason. And now think how stupid I was back in those days. Back there when I said, you know, if you're really God, why don't you just come down off that cross and show him? But now I stand in awe, Lord, I'm so grateful that you didn't come down off that cross. I am so grateful that you bore my sins and removed my sickness and disease on that cross. So now I don't have to sin and I don't have to be sick. I can live the abundant life that you promised. And if he hadn't stayed on that cross, we couldn't have never got it. But what gets me, I don't even know what the percentage is in the church that believes what I just said. But in the fullness of what I just said, there's not many. There's not many. There are very few that believe it. In fact, this morning I was watching one of the Easter services up in Tennessee. I know it was an old service because the pastor of that church is dead, but he was there this morning on TV. But anyway, I was listening, and they had a woman came up during the Easter service, had two, a man and a woman, come up to give a testimony. And the woman, she came up, and her husband, she told about how her husband had a four-year bout with prostate cancer before he died. And she said, my husband was a good Christian man. I have no idea why this came up on him. I thought, wow, I know. I know. That's just like this little girl here in town that just died. You know, young woman, had a 10-year-old daughter. And I saw her sister in the mail in the post office the other day. And I said, I didn't know your sister had passed away until after the funeral was over. I didn't even know she was sick. I said, why in the world didn't you call me? He said, Thurman, we tried to get her to call you, but she would not let us call you. She did not want to talk to you. I said, what'd she die of? She said, breast cancer. I said, which breast? She said, in the left breast. I said, that's simple. She had an unforgiveness towards some female in the family. And she said, yes, mother. Everybody knew that she had an unforgiveness towards mother. Just think, I knew what the Savior had paid for. He's revealed that to me, and all she had to do was listen to me and let me pray for her in the name of the Savior that died for us on the cross, and that girl could be alive and well today. But she's dead, and she left a 10-year-old baby for somebody else to take care of. I don't understand what's wrong with the church. I just don't understand it. I don't understand why people that say they know Jesus are not knocking down the door every time the door's open to be in church. Don't have his word out every time they're sitting around doing something. Instead of watching stupid television, why ain't you got the book open reading about your Savior? But they don't. They never read the Bible. Oh, they watch hours of television. Hours. And see killing and murdering and everything wrong. I can't watch a minute of that. We went over to pray for a woman in the hospital in Arlington the other day. And when I came back to the airport in Arlington, I checked in the key to the car I'd borrowed to go to the hospital from the airport. And from the counter to the door, I saw 15 minutes of the most vile things on television I can imagine. Murdering, killing, blowing people away, blood and guts in 15 seconds. And I thought, oh God, deliver me from that. I don't want to feed that in my heart. And that's just walking from the counter to the door. I saw that. And I thought, and think there's people sitting there spending hours and hours and hours watching that over and over and over. And we wonder why the world's in the trouble it's in. We wonder why there's absolutely no power in the church after the King died on the cross for you and me. He came to give us life. Give it to us abundantly. That abundant life is not watching murdering and killing on television. But if you can do that. He gives you the right. You can do that if you want to. But you won't never walk in his power. You won't never walk in his prosperity. You won't never walk in his abundant life doing that. And people wonder why. They have problems. I know. I have your answer. But you got to listen. Today we're going to read about this magnificent king. We're going to start in the book of Mark. We're going to start, we can't possibly read the whole thing, it's far too long, but I'm going to start with Mark 14, we'll start verse 55. Mark 14:55, and we're going to use the King James. It says, "And the chief priests and all the council sought for a witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none." You know, when I read those kind of things, I think about a man that came to this earth that didn't do a single thing wrong to nobody. I mean, all he did was good to everybody. He healed them. He opened their blind eyes. He done everything good. Not one bad thing did he ever do, and yet the people want to figure a way to kill him. That again, I can't wrap my brain around that. Can you? Somebody that's only done good for you all of your life, why would you want to kill him? I just can't understand people. I realize that it's the forces of darkness that's causing them to think like that, because it's no other way. But these are the chief priests. These are the elite. These are the members of the council of the churches, the members of the synagogues there. That is the big boys, the elite men. They're not just normal people. They're the elite members of the church or the synagogues. They sought for a witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they could find none. Wow, let's go on to the next verses. "For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together." Isn't that amazing? There are lots of people said they had lots of things. But when you hear their witness, the thing you'll realize about their witness was not what they really saw. It's what they thought they saw or what they heard somebody else say. And that's amazing. You know, I'll tell you how quick we are to judge. As we walked into the hotel in Tulsa Friday afternoon, I saw on the television screen, sitting right there at the front desk, a military airplane in Virginia had crashed into a complex, a housing complex. And I immediately, being a pilot, I said this out loud. I can't believe that guy that's flying that jet would have an engine failure and punch out and turn that thing loose in a dense area of population knowing it's going to hit a house. Why didn't he stay with it as long as he could to direct it somewhere where there was no houses? See, that's what I just spit that out. I had no idea what I was talking about. It was all from within. How quick are we to judge? And then later, the next day, I heard the news, and the pilot and the guy that was a trainer pilot, both those guys, they stayed with that airplane, tried to direct it away from the housing complexes until it nearly hit the ground before they ejected. And when they ejected, they landed into flames themselves. They were trying to direct it away from people. And they were so, it's so amazing. The first thing when the guy comes out of the flames, he said, "I'm so sorry that I hit y'all's house. I tried everything not to hit your house." I thought, wow, boy, that's when I ought to learn to keep my mouth shut, huh? Do we do that? Do we make judgments about things? Well, we don't have a clue what we're doing. And I thought, oh, God, I'm so sorry, Lord, I made that judgment against that poor guy. That guy was doing everything he could to keep from injuring those people. But to think that he took off and had an engine failure, and he dumped, I think it was 3,000 pounds of fuel. He's got to be thinking. He dumped the fuel so that it wouldn't totally explode. He knew it was going to blow up anyway if he hit, but he hit right in a complex of houses. I think it destroyed 50 or 60 units in that apartment or something. But he was trying everything he could to direct that thing away from those houses, and he could not do it. But he stayed with it until just before it hit the ground, before he ejected. Wow. I thought, Lord, when I heard that, I said, Lord, forgive me. I sure didn't make a stupid statement over there. See, I know a little bit about airplanes. I know a little bit about flying, and I assumed things that I was wrong. Do we do that? Yeah, we all do. We all do. We're guilty, every one of us. We talk about things we don't have a clue what we're talking about. We think we're an authority. I've done it, just like Friday afternoon. I did it right there. "And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying," verse 58, "we hear him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." I'm going to tell you, He made that statement, but there was nobody understood that statement. Did it, Dave? Not nobody. Nobody understood that statement. I mean, you know, what are we all thinking about? It took 47 years to build that temple. And he's going to destroy that temple? Well, they're looking at the physical temple, Herod's temple. It took all those years to build that temple, and he says that you can destroy that temple and he'll rebuild it in 3 days? He's crazy. He's a nut. But see, not one single person understood what he meant. Is that easy for us to listen to words and hear words and then make a statement like that? And we know what we're talking about because we heard what the man said. But we didn't get it. We did not get it. They didn't understand. We don't understand. And that's what happens to the Word of God. Some of us will read the Word of God and we'll say, oh, that's simple. I understand that. And you didn't get it, did you, Tim? No. The fact that you're probably just like me, you've probably read some of those things for years, and then all of a sudden God opens your heart to it. And you think, wow, that's what it means. Wow, change your life forever. But you thought you understood it the first time you heard him say it, and you didn't. Just like this. These people, they thought they understood what he was saying. They thought he was talking about Herod's temple. And he ain't talking about the temple at all. He's talking about his physical body. But nobody understood that. It says, but neither so did their witnesses agree together. Verse 60 and 61. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, you have not answered anything. What is it which these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? In other words, let's just get down to the point. You know, we can't get you to say nothing. Everybody's accusing him of everything. And you know, what kind of a man does it take to stand there when everybody's accusing you of everything and you know they're all wrong and for you to keep your mouth shut? You know, what gets me is most people, when you start even think about accusing them of something, you don't even get a word out of your mouth till they already retaliate with something. They don't even wait to hear what you got to say. I've done that. I've been guilty of that. Verse 62 and 63. And Jesus said, I am. Now, wow. If you don't understand what that word means, that's what he told Moses whenever Moses said, who shall I say that you are? He said, tell them, I am. That didn't make no sense, did it? In other words, folks, you can tell them, I am God. Was that who he was? Yes, it was. Did they understand that? No, not at all. Just like most people don't today. I am. In other words, I am God. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What a statement. That's pretty awesome, huh? You shall see the Son of Man. Boy, this blew them away. Then the high priest rent or tore his clothes and said, what need we any further witness? In other words, he asked him a question. He gave him the right answer. But he didn't understand it at all. Just like today. I mean, I think about myself going to church every time the door was open. Raised up in a great Christian family that we went to church. I mean, my mother and dad, I never heard them have an argument in my entire life. They were married like 60 years or 60-something years before one of them died. I never heard my dad or my mother, either one, raise their voice to each other in my entire life. That is awesome. That goes to show that they knew the Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, you can't do that. I mean, you got to really know him. And my mother and dad never, I mean, they was awesome. I mean, I thought everybody in the world lived like they did. You know, I mean, if that's all you got, Tim, I mean, give me a break. I mean, you know, if you're raised in a home and that's all you know, and there's no television to look at, there's no radio to listen to, and you only know a few people in town, and the ones you know, did you know in the little class of 25 people I graduated with, that every one of them had only one set of parents when we graduated from high school? You know what that is today? That's out of the window. I mean, I remember when we moved out here, when Tim started going to Northwest, when he started going to Northwest, after about 6 months, he come home. He said, "Dad, is there something wrong with us?" I said, "What do you mean, son?" He said, "Dad, I'm almost the only boy in high school that's only got one set of parents." He said, "Some of them got two and three dads and two and three mothers." And I said, "Wow." I said, "No, son, we're the only normal ones in the bunch. This is the way it's supposed to be. One man, one woman, forever, until death does you part. It's not supposed to be two or three or four or five mothers and daddies." But Tim, my son Tim, he saw that and he thought, "What's wrong with us?" Well, there ain't nothing wrong with us. But the reason there's nothing wrong with us is because his daddy walked with God. When you run into all these other men and women that are divorced two and three and four times, I'm telling you, they're not walking with God. They may know him or heard of him, but they're not walking with him. If they do, they would obey him and do what he says. Is that what the king said? Yeah. "Those that say they know me and don't do what I say," he said, "you're a liar and you don't know who I am." And so that's so devastating. But he says, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." And the right hand of power is God, the Father. That's who he's talking about. And they knew that. And he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. Now, that day is still going to come. There's going to be a day sometime, and I don't think it's in the too distant future, that one day there's going to be a trumpet sound, and we're going to look up, and we're going to see, if we're anywhere close to a graveyard, you're going to see bodies come out of the ground. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then you and me, if we're still alive at the time, will be instantly changed. If you're a child of God, if you're washed in the blood, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be changed, and you and those people that just rose from the dead will all be caught up, and in a twinkle of an eye, in an instant, in a heartbeat, we will no longer be on this earth. We'll be gone. And then everybody who didn't believe in Jesus will be left. There will be airplanes crash. There'll be car wrecks by the multitudes. There'll be train wrecks. There'll be devastation like we've never seen, because the Christians will be gone. Ain't going to be nobody to fly them airplanes. Do you know, at one time, I think it was United, I believe it was, they had some CEO for United that was a good Christian believer, and he would not let two believers fly in the cockpit as captain and co-pilot together. He would not. If he said, "We have a lot of men that are not believers, so I have to have at least one unbeliever and one believer in the cockpit at the same time. Never will be the two Christians at the same time." Because he said, if the rapture occurs, both those men would be gone. That airplane would be uncontrolled, and it would crash and kill everybody on board. And he's right. You know, I mean, that's just like that little twin-engine jet here a few years ago that was flying across the Colorado somewhere up there. Of course, you know, those little jets fly 35, 39, 40,000 feet high. And all of a sudden, they lost contact with them. They still got radar contact, but they can't communicate with them. And so they tried and tried and tried, and they couldn't raise them. And so finally, they sent a fighter jet up to see what was wrong. And the fighter jet got up there and flew right along and looked inside the windows. And he said, the pilot's still sitting in the seat. The co-pilot's still sitting in the seat. But there ain't nobody responding. You know what happened? They had a pressurization failure. And they'd all died from hypoxia in that little jet. And that little jet had the autopilot on. And that little jet flew right on off the coast of California, right out into the ocean, way out in the ocean. And then all of a sudden, the engines flamed out. And that little thing just went right down. The autopilot took it right on down, and it just crashed right into the water. Everybody died. Everybody was already dead. Everybody on board was dead. They all died from a simple thing called hypoxia, lack of oxygen. And when you begin to experience the lack of oxygen, you think you're doing better than ever before. See, that's exactly what happens to a person that drinks alcohol. When you drink alcohol, it displaces the oxygen to your brain. So that's why people get out on the highway when they get drunk, and they think they're doing good. One morning I was going to church up here when I used to go to the Baptist church one Sunday morning. It's about 8:30. I was on the way to church, and I guess this guy had been up all night drinking because it was Sunday morning. And I go around the double corner going into Justin, and there's a dude, that's before all the fence and all the houses were there. And there's a guy come around the corner, and as he come around the corner, I saw him miss the corner, and he went off in the grass in the ditch. And I thought, what is wrong with that guy? And so I slammed on my brakes. I thought, wonder what he's going to do. Well, he realized by this time he's out in the grass, so he whipped the car back like this. What he did, the car come across the road in front of me sideways and then turned backwards and went all the way over into the other ditch and stopped facing that way right in front of me. So I pulled off the road, stopped, run up there, and I jerked his door open. I said, sir, are you okay? And he said, still got his beer bottle in his hand. Yeah, I'm doing okay. I guess I might have missed the road a little. And he takes off right on. He's gone again. I thought, my God, that guy don't even, he didn't even know he just nearly killed a bunch of people. He must have been drinking all night. But he had so much oxygen displaced in his brain. His brain's telling him, you're doing all right. He is almost totally wiped out with alcohol, and it didn't bother him at all that he run off the road and would have done a backward flip and almost hit me and stopped on the other side. Man, he never spilled a drop of that beer. And he just squealed out, come on, turned that car around, got right back on the road, and he's gone again. I thought, oh, God. That's just like another morning I was going to church up here on this other corner. There was a car upside down there and two guys sitting out beside it, and a police officer, a highway patrol. And so I'm going to church on Sunday morning, and I pull off the side of the road, and I stop, and I said, sir, I said, is everything okay? He said, unfortunately, yes. I said, sir, I guess I don't understand that statement. What do you mean, unfortunately? He said, these two guys, they ain't got a driver's license. They ain't got no insurance. They're both wiped out totally, completely. They're so drunk, they can't tell if they're right side up or upside down. He said, they ran off the road. He said, thank God there was nobody else here. But he said, they totaled their car, but both of them are okay. He said, these guys will do this again. So unfortunately, they're both okay. It's like he's saying, they should have been killed. But they wasn't. Two guys wiped totally out. And I thought as I drove on to church, I thought, Lord, you died for them two guys too. I hope somewhere down the line those two guys come to know who you are. Because right now, it's obvious they don't know him. They don't know him. But that was amazing how all that worked out. Well, it says, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what need we have any further witnesses? We have all the witnesses we want. He condemned himself. 64. You have heard the blasphemy. What think you? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. See how we misjudge things? They condemned him of death because he blasphemed, because he said he was God. But was he God? Yes. He was. Did he lie to them? No. See, that's the same way we do when we make an accusation against somebody that we really don't know what we're talking about. Just like me with that airplane. I mean, you know, up in Virginia, I mean, first thing I said, I thought, why would that guy eject and just turn that airplane loose or crash where it will? Because he might know it's going to hit a bunch of houses up. I thought, surely, at least he could have stayed with it. But he did. See, I was judging when I didn't know what I was talking about. But it's sad that we do that, don't we? I mean, you know, sometimes I need to just, you know, say, okay, Lord, I need to not make any kind of decisions anywhere, especially don't verbally speak them until I know all the details. But boy, that's not the way we are. We're all that way. And it is some begin to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. I mean, they're abusing him terribly. Wow. He's doing this all for you and me, 66 and on. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cameth one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 68, But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock or the rooster crowed. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. Let's see what he says in verse 70. And he denied it again. And a little after that, they stood and said again to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech agrees. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. He sounds a little like some of us, doesn't he? Somebody says, are you a Christian? Who's asking? I don't want to say this very loud. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. You know, I think about Cheryl and I. And I guess Jeff was with us the other night. We went to the little restaurant when we led the little girl to Jesus. You and me, Cheryl and me. When we walked into the restaurant up here at Mom's Cafe, they put us over in the backside. And one of the ladies that's been there a long time, she said, now, Thurman, be nice to this young lady. This is her first day. I said, okay, I'll try to treat her some anyway. She'll like one of them. So we went over and sat down. She came up with a little pen. Sir, what can I order? I'm ready for your order. I said, ma'am, I got to ask you something first since I don't know you. I said, are you a Christian? Well, she said, I'm a Catholic. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? She says, no. I said, you know, do you want to die and go to hell or you want to die and go to heaven? She said, I want to go to heaven. I said, well, there's only one way to heaven. And you have to come through Jesus. There's no other way. I said, you can't be good enough to get to heaven. There ain't nothing you can do. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and arose again on the third day to pay the price for your sins. I said, it's really simple. All you got to do is call on his name by faith. I said, how would you like to become a Christian right now? She said, I would love it. And I led the little girl to Jesus right there. And I shook hands with her. I said, welcome into the kingdom, young lady. You're now a child of God. I said, now then, we're ready to give you our order. We take things in order. What's the most important? Getting her saved. That's the most important. We change that little girl's eternal destiny. And the angels of heaven were rejoicing when she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. They know the importance of making Jesus Lord of your life. And I thought, wow, how many times have I done that for people? I don't even know. I have no idea how many times I've talked to people about Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. Are you a son of God? When's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? You don't have to answer. I just want you to think about it. But if Jesus sent us into the world to tell people about him, some of them, like I was, the first 25 years as a Christian, I never told nobody about Jesus. Not a single person. Never got nobody saved, didn't get nobody healed, didn't pray for nobody, nothing. I didn't realize what I had. But once I finally realized what he did for me on that cross and the power he gave me, man, you can't shut me up no more. I don't care who it is. I'm going to tell you. I don't care if you want to know it or not. I'm going to tell you. It'd be like the boy that time said, I don't want to hear this no more. You hear me? I said, okay, I won't talk to you, but I'm going to talk to my buddy over here. Me and Scott, we're going to, oh, okay, I'm talking about this Scott behind me right here. I said, me and Scott's going to talk about Jesus all the time. I mean, when we're together, we don't talk about the weather, do we, Scott? We talk about Jesus. I was thinking, you're one of Scott's sons was in there in the kitchen with me earlier today. And that's what we were talking about, Jesus. I can't think of nothing better to talk about than Jesus. If you don't want to hear something about Jesus, then don't come see me. Because I don't know anything but Jesus. You know, I mean, I may work on your car, I may build on your house, I may do everything, but when I'm doing all that, I'm talking about Jesus. He is my favorite subject. Let's go to 72 and 73. And the second time the cock crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said, before the cock crows, twice you shall deny me three times. And when he thought thereon, he wept. How would you feel if you'd have been him? Well, how would he think Jesus thinks about us today when we deny him. I mean, I remember when I got terminated after 29 years. Of course, it was three different companies that was sold. So the last one, I'd only been there 7 years. When they told me, Thurman, you have to quit praying for people and talking to people about Jesus in the workplace. I said, no, I will not. There is no way you can stop me. I said, that's my rights and my freedom as a Christian and as an American citizen. I will talk about Jesus, and there ain't nobody can stop me. I can pray for whoever I want to. There ain't nobody can stop me. And so finally, I did a miracle in the name of Jesus with a woman that had a burned arm. I mean, she blistered that arm, burned it so bad, and I prayed over her in the workplace that day, and the next morning that woman's arm was completely healed. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. Now, I guess that was just a coincidence, you know, that because it was cool last night that her arm healed overnight, huh? Well, if you believe that, I got a bridge in Brooklyn I want to sell you. So, cheap. A couple million dollars. You see what I mean? So after they heard about that, they called me and said, you're not going to stop praying for people, are you? I said, absolutely not. They said, well, then we're going to terminate you. I said, praise God. I'll never forget that lady that handed me that paperwork with those five items why they terminated me. Not one single thing about my job. All of them pertained about my Lord, what I did in the workplace. I looked at that and I said, well, praise God. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't understand you. I said, what do you mean? She said, you know, you're 62 years old. She said, at your age, you'll never be able to get another job. I said, young lady, you don't know my Jesus. I said, I never worked for this company in the first place. I work for Jesus. I don't know what Jesus has got for me, but he's got something a whole lot better. And since I work for him and I'm about his business, I don't have to worry about where my next meal's coming from. I know he's going to bless me. And I'm going to tell you, that's been 11 years ago when they kicked me out of there. 11 years ago, and in the last 11 years has been the best 11 years of my life. I have done more things, been more places, seen more people healed and more people get saved than I ever did the rest of my life together. You know? Now, which is best? Putting Jesus first, right, Tim? I wouldn't take nothing for the last 11 years of my life. Been through some of the greatest trials and tests in my life. But I praise God, I believe I can stand before you today and say, I passed them all. All the tests. I've had some severe tests in the last 10 years. And some of you know that. They've been severe. But I'm not sorry for those. They build your faith and build your character and make you the man God wants you to be. So, let's go to the next verse. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, saying unto them, do you say so? Or is king of the Jews? Now, was he really just king of the Jews? He's the king of the world. He's the king of the galaxy, the king of the cosmos. He's the creator of everything. Wow. Am I glad he went and stayed on that cross for you and me? Verse 3 and 4. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you. Does it take a real man to keep his mouth shut when they're accusing you of everything wrong? Boy, does it ever. Really takes a real man. 5 and 6. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate, he marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whoever they desired. Verse 7 and 8. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So, wow, here Barabbas is a murderer. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Verse 9 and 10. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered for envy. You know, let me tell you something. I really think anytime you walk in God's anointing, it's really easy to get into a place of envy for those that have a greater anointing than you do. Now, if you don't have any anointing at all, and you're not walking in the gifts of miracles at all, and then you see a man that is, many people, and it's terrible that the PhDs and the senior pastors of churches that have literally told me that I would never speak in their church because of what I teach. I've had that happen many times. In fact, when I spoke at Big Sandy, the teaching we made called God's Power, which is, as far as I'm concerned, awesome, awesome teaching. But it's obvious God was speaking out of my mouth that day, right? You've heard that, haven't you? We have given away more of that CD. I've had one church called and wanted 5,000 copies of that one CD. One church. They wanted their people, everybody in the Plano, to hear it. But yet, the pastors of the churches over there, they, the next morning at breakfast, they said, nobody should have to listen to what this man's saying. We need him out of here. Isn't that amazing? I got thrown out of that conference because of the teaching I did on Thursday morning from 9 to 10:30. And we titled that hour and a half teaching, God's Power. And yet I got thrown out. Yeah, and in that hour and a half, Jesus, I didn't know that, but James was there that day, and he was, I was just teaching. I was under the anointing, and I was not listening. I was just teaching the Word of God. I didn't even know there was a standing ovation. I didn't remember it. But James told me, he said, Thurman, you realize at the end of that hour and a half, 13 times 3,000 people stood up and praised and worshiped God. I said, I didn't know. He said, 13 times in an hour and a half, 3,000 people stood to their feet and give Jesus, not me, give Jesus a standing ovation. I just stand in awe. But yet the next morning, I was condemned and thrown out. Wow. Oh, well. I mean, we haven't changed much from back yonder, have we? We still got these same kind of people in the church. They wanted to kill Jesus. Verse 11 and 12. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said, again, what will you then that I should do with whom you call the king of the Jews? In other words, here's a man who ain't ever done nothing. Pilate can't wrap his brain around this. Here, these people want me to release a murderer. I mean, this guy's a known murderer, and you want me to release him, and this man over here ain't done nothing but good to all you people, and what do you want me to do with him then? And let's see what he says. And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. You know who that was in those people that was demanding him to be crucified? It was demons. Demons of hell living inside of people. I mean, no man in your right mind, if somebody has done something good for you all your life, or even maybe just the last year or two like Jesus had, and some of those people had only done good things for him for the last 3 months. Maybe he'd healed them, opened their blind eyes, or met their needs somehow, some way. Nobody in their right mind would demand a man that had done nothing but good for you kill you, would they, Paula? No. It had to be a demon in them that would drive them to do it. And those demons are still out here today, folks. They're still here. Okay, verse 15, 16. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, wait a minute. You read that little bitty line right there, and he scourged him. Now then, if you only read this, you might think about, well, let me ask you a question, all of you. If I come over to your house and tuck this thing called a cat of nine tails, it's got nine little leather straps on it, and I command you to, or I get two or three big guys to hold you, and I have them strip your shirt off of you, I just hit you one time across the back with nine straps and bring blood in all nine of those. Do you think you've been scourged, Scott? Yeah. I would too. I guarantee. I'd feel like I'd been beat. But you know, you don't realize how bad they scourged him until you go to another book of the book, Isaiah 52, the last two verses in Isaiah 52. Let's go over there, and then we'll come back right here to the same place in 15 and 16. But let's go back to Isaiah 52, the last two verses, and I want you to see some. And I want to use the NLT, by the way, because it's when you look at this in the King James, you don't get it like you do in the NLT. But in the NLT, in Isaiah 52, the last two verses, I want to read those, and I want you to see what it says. Verse 14 says, many were amazed when they saw him, beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person. That NLT reads different than my NLT. I'm going to have to upgrade my NLT to the same one Dave's put in here because the two are not the same. But it does say basically the same thing, but that's why I thought I was in the wrong place, because the scripture that I had memorized is not that, but it's close. But look at verse 14, what it says. The people, many were amazed when they saw him. He was beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person. In the other NLT, the one I'm using, it says that his face, now the King James says his visage, that's his face. His face was so disfigured, people don't know who he was. And then when it says his body is so beaten and disfigured that they couldn't even tell he was a person. So, you see, if I'd have just hit you with one cat of nine tails one time and brought blood in just nine little straps, that wouldn't be quite as bad as what he's talking about here, would it, Scott? But they beat him mercilessly. I mean, if you've seen The Passion, the movie The Passion, that's the closest thing I've ever seen to what I thought was reality. You saw that too, Tim? I mean, they did a good job on that one, didn't they? When Cheryl and I went to that and see that, when they was beating Jesus, especially when they hung that thing and tore that whole chunk of flesh off his back, do you know that really happened? When I read the article that when it was making that movie, when the guy started to hit him like that, they were filming, but they didn't realize he didn't have his shield on, and they hit him with that thing, and it hung in his flesh and pulled it out. It ripped that flesh out. That guy said that was a real hit. That's why it hung, because it was real flesh. And, of course, when the guy jerked the thing back, it tore a slab of meat off of his back. That really happened in the movie. When that happened. And we saw that. All of a sudden, the movie we were in, somebody stood up and said, we have a woman here that's just passed out. Do we have a doctor in the house? I thought, wow. She's watching her Savior being beat, and it caused her to be passed out. I thought, wow. That's something. So they stopped the movie. They stopped the movie until they took this woman out, turned the lights on and everything, and took her out. And then they turned the lights back out and started the movie back up again. You know, he was beaten beyond recognition. When it says that simple little line in Mark, that he was scourged. I mean, if you just read that and that's all you read, you don't realize how bad he was beaten. But he did that for you and me. He took that beating. You know why he took that beating? That's right. So that you and me could be healed. He bore those stripes so you could be healed. And most of the church don't get it. They don't know he did that so I don't have to walk in sickness. I can walk healed. But they just don't get it. Some do, but most do not. Let's go back to where we were in Mark. So Pilate, anxious to please the crowd, released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus. Now, that's in the NLT. Let's go back to the King James. I don't know how we manage that, but let's go back and Mark in the King James. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, that scourging, as we saw in Isaiah 52, was kind of beyond your imagination. You know, I saw that, and then, of course, it was really real to me why that so many people say that when Paul came and they said, Paul said that he was sick, he had an infirmity, and he would know that if you could, you would take your eyes out and give them to him. And people said, see, Paul had a problem with his eyes. He wasn't healed. I said, no, Paul didn't have a healing problem with his eyes. Paul had a problem from being beat with a cat of nine tails. He was beat with 39 stripes. How many times? Six, I think. Five or six. I've never been beaten with a cat of nine tails once. Have you, Luke? I'd hate to be hit with that thing one lick, wouldn't you? On a naked back, one lick with a cat of nine tails, and especially with little pieces of bone and steel in the ends of the straps? Tear you up. I guess it'll tear you up. But if he had been hitting 39 times, you know there's times those things wrapped around his head, tore his face up, probably almost knocked his eyes out. I mean, if he got through that without losing an eye, he was very fortunate. You know, I just can't stand to even think about what they did to Paul. But Paul was beaten like that, I think it was six times, five or six times. And then they crucified him. Verse 16, 17. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Plenturium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. They're trying to mock him now to make him think he's a king, because he really is. The next verse. And they began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, they worshipped him. Wow! If God wasn't forgiving, if the Father hadn't sent Jesus to do this, wow! I just stand in awe at his mercy. 19, let's go on to the next two. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and then they put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simeon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexandria, of Rufus, to bear his cross. In other words, I just stand in awe. I don't see how Jesus carried that cross as far as he did. If I had been beaten with a cat of nine tails like he was beat, I couldn't even help up my own body, much less a beam. Could you? No. I mean, you think, you're doing all kinds of construction work and everything. You take a couple of 2x6s of 15, 20 feet long, and maybe two or three of them. How hard is it to carry three or four of them at one time, Lou? Almost impossible, right? And that's when you're in good health. Can you imagine carrying that big giant beam over your shoulder when you've been beaten? And getting ready for crucifixion, he must have been some kind of a man. Wow. Now then, the next couple of verses. And they bring him unto the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him a drink of wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. He wouldn't drink it. The next couple of verses. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. Their day starts at 6 a.m. for us. That's the first hour. And at 9, it's the third hour. I can't, every time, even in the movie, when we saw that, I can't comprehend the fact. That's beyond me. I don't see how anybody could be that cruel to any human being. I don't care how bad or what they've done, that you could lay a man on a wooden beam and spread him out and tie him on that cross and then take big old spikes as big as your finger and drive them through his hands and then drive them through his feet and into a post. I couldn't do that to the worst man on earth. I don't know how they do that. These men had to be heartless. But that's what they did. And of course, they didn't just do it to Jesus. That was a way of killing criminals back in those days. And, of course, you know, some of them, all you had to do is just be a Christian to be a criminal. It's so sad what they do, what mankind does to man. It's awful. Next couple of verses. And the superscription of his accusers was written over the cross, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Of course, the scripture said he would be crucified with the thieves. Next couple of verses. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days. Next two verses. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. And like I say, that's used to when I'd read that. I'd say, Lord, why didn't you just come down and show them you were God? But he knew what he was doing. I'm so glad he knew what he was doing because I certainly didn't know what he was doing. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribe, He saved others, but himself he cannot save. He could have. Oh, could he ever? He could have come off of that cross and the whole world would have been condemned and we could have all spent eternity in hell. But he stayed up there. Thank goodness. The next two verses. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In other words, at noon when the sun's supposed to be straight up, it's pitch dark. I got a feeling that the Father must be a little upset with this. I think he's really covering this up, hiding this. Oh, my, so men, everybody just can't see. It was so dark there. Wow. Then the next couple of verses. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever been in a time of need that was so bad that you cried out to God, Lord, why have you deserted me? You ever felt like that, Lou? I have too. There's been times in my life. But have I ever encountered anything like this? No, not even close. not even close. You know, I mean, when my wife and daughter got killed, at first I thought, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I need a word. Lord, I've been serving you. I don't understand what's going on. I just don't understand why my wife and daughter's both dead. I don't understand why my grandbaby's down there in the hospital. I don't understand why Kelly's down there with her and they're all tore up and the doctors are telling me they're not going to make it. Lord, I need a word. But he didn't speak a word. Not a word. Not a word. He didn't speak a word until a year later when I was on the Sid Ross show. I was on the Sid Ross show and Sid Ross had questioned me the night before. And the next morning we're all ready to make this show of Caitlin's miracle. And he says, now everything has got to be perfect. There cannot be a flaw in this show. It's got to be perfect. I thought, okay, I appreciate that because now I know when I watch one of these shows, they all got to be perfect. And so says, we can't have any mistakes. And so we're going down. He's asking me questions and everything. And he said, and this man loses his wife and daughter. They're dead. And his grandbaby is technically dead and she's in the hospital and the doctors are wanting to unplug her. And he says, he hears the Lord tell him, just go ahead and unplug her. I know. He said, go ahead and let them unplug her and I'll make her live. And I said, no, that's not the way it happened. He said, what? Stop the cameras. Stop the taping. He said, wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that you had the faith to say unplug her and you guarantee she will live on just it is written? I said, that's exactly what I did. And that's when the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, that's why I didn't talk to you when you asked me those questions before, because I knew if I told you what was going to happen. You would get on this set a year later and tell everybody in the world that I told you what to do. And they would all want me to speak to them. And he said, I'm not going to speak to everybody. I speak to whom I want to. But I don't speak to everybody. But he said, I will speak to everybody through my word. So he said, you can tell them, since you stood on my word and I did exactly what my word said, you can tell them they can trust my word. See, is he a pretty smart guy, Tim?
Yeah.
He's a little smarter than me and you, huh? Just a little. See, I stood on, it is written. That's all I had. Something written in a book that was written thousands of years ago. And I'm going to stand on it for the life of my grandbaby. And it worked. And it worked. So, if he says, I come to die for the sins of the whole world, can you trust that? You can trust that. Guarantee it. All you got to do is believe. Somebody said, well, have you ever heard Jesus talk to you? No. You ever seen him? No. Yeah. And that's what most people will say. Well, then why would you believe a God that you don't talk to you and they don't, you don't, you never seen him? They said, well, I have the book. You're going to believe something that's written 2,000 years ago. You know that's not true. I saw a movie the other night about a woman that was fixing to kill her over in the Holocaust. She said, all you got to do is denounce Jesus. She said, no, I will never denounce him. He is my Lord. They said, you're declaring Jesus Christ is your God? She said, absolutely. Have you ever seen him? No. Have you ever heard his voice audibly? No. And why do you believe in him? She said, because I have the scriptures. It's written. You stupid woman, you're going to go to your death believing a stupid book? She said, yes. He's my Lord and my God. And they killed her in the Holocaust. Guess where that woman got to go as soon as she died? She's in the hands of her king. Yeah, she's in the hands of her king. But some of us are going to be put to the test like that on this earth. Jesus was definitely put to the test like that. I've had some of those serious tests. And some of them that stood by when they heard it, they, behold, he's calling for Elijah. The next couple of verses. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now, in one of the other scriptures, it says, and he said, it is finished. Boy, when Jesus said it is finished, everything was paid for. It's done. Now, all I got to do is believe it, and it's mine. I can become a born-again child of God just by accepting what he said, that he died for me on that cross. Next couple of verses. And the veil of the temple was rent or torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now then, again, that curtain is not a normal curtain. The veil in the temple was normally about 4 inches thick. Now then, if you have a cloth or a drape that's 4 inches thick, how hard is it going to be to tear it in two? Oh, my goodness gracious. It's impossible. But see, they had this big protective veil between the holy place and the most holy place because if anybody went behind that veil accidentally, they got killed. The minute they stepped behind the veil, bam, God killed you just like that. I mean, somebody said, gee, he doesn't sound like a very good God. When he tells you something, when he says, don't go behind that veil where I'm at, or I will kill you. Did he mean that? Yes, he did. Even the high priest, he said, the high priest is allowed in here one day a year on the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, and when you come in, don't you come in here without blood, because if you do, I'm going to kill you. And so they had a fear. When they went behind that veil, they feared. And so the king meant what he said. I think about the scripture when David was moving the ark back to Jerusalem, when he told them there's only one group of people that's allowed to touch that ark. Don't you touch it, nobody else. Well, there was a really good man that was walking along beside it whenever they stumbled and almost lost it, and this man reached up to stabilize it, and instantly God killed him. I mean, he died the instant he touched that ark. David was very upset. He was a good man. But God says, when I say nobody touches that ark or I kill you, he said, I mean what I say. So you don't mess with God, do you? But thank goodness since Jesus come, we don't have that. Today, you and I as priests of God can go behind the veil because the veil is open. This is what he's trying to tell us here. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. That means now that it's open, and you and me through the blood of Jesus have access to the Holy of Holies anytime we want to and don't have to worry about getting killed when we go in there. And when I learned that, Cheryl and I regularly go into the Holy of Holies. We go there for all kinds of people. We go to the throne of grace. We go in boldly and praying for people. And from that point in our walk, we get to see God do awesome things from the Holy of Holies. But we have the right to go in that place now because of what our King just did on this cross. And that centurion soldier there, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The next two verses. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother, and so on and so forth there, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. The next two verses. And now, when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honored counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. The next two verses. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And he called unto him the centurion, and he asked him whether he had been dead. And when that he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. I mean, Jesus gave his life. Nobody could take Jesus' life. He had to give it freely. And when he gave that life freely on that afternoon, he died. Next couple of verses. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Next couple of verses. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Next two verses. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away this stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Next two verses. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white, long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said to them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Now, tell me any other man in history that's ever been able to do that. Has there ever been another human being that's ever lived on this earth that came to tell you he's going to be the Savior of the world, he's going to die at a certain time? He does die. He does go into the grave 3 days. 3 days and nights later comes out, and he is alive and well. Nobody has ever done that but Jesus Christ. And how many of the world believe it? About 2.5%. The rest of them don't believe it. The best documented event in history. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Look, there's where he was. Next two verses. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Verse 9 and 10. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Next two verses. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what did they do? They didn't believe. Are they any different than all the rest of us? I mean, we saw him die, 3 days ago. We saw him put in the grave. I mean, we know he's dead. He couldn't possibly be alive again. There's no way. I mean, although he's told us he's going to do that, we don't believe that. But today, that's the same thing. You tell people, and the average person still doesn't believe that he's alive. After that, he appeared unto another form, unto two of them, as they walked, and he went into the country. Next two verses. And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. In other words, it don't matter who you tell that Jesus is alive, ain't nobody believing this. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they were sat at meat, at supper that night and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. In other words, he's having a board meeting. Guys, I told y'all I was going to rise from the dead. What's the big deal? Here I am standing before you right now. Look at me. I'm alive. I'm not dead. Get rid of your hardened hearts. Get rid of your unbelief. Believe. But let me tell you, that's still the problem with the church today. The church still does not believe the Word of God. Wow. Next two verses. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now this is the command of God to every person in the church. Not just the first apostles. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't believe him, if you don't accept me as Lord and Savior, you're going to be damned and cast into a lake of fire. And like I say, most people today, I mean, I just stand in awe at the number of people today that do not believe that Jesus Christ ever existed. You know, that he is real. You know, I mean, you hear, it's just amazing. But he told us that, you know, if they believe and they'll be baptized, they will be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And then verse 17 and 18, we're nearly through. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Doesn't anything in that list seem difficult to me at all? I've experienced it all. It all works, just like he said. But I didn't know it would work for the first 25 years of my life as a Christian. Now the next two verses. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So if you go out and you preach the word, if you go out and tell people that they need to get rid of their sin, and they need to obey God and do what he says, and if they're sick and afflicted or whatever, or they got a demon, and they repent, and you can cast out the demon. You can get people healed. I have seen this many, many, many times in my life. We've seen so many people's lives change by believing God. Now, who is this for today? The believer. The believer. Why can we do these things today? Because he came 2,000 years ago. He paid the price for mine and your sins. He went into the grave for 3 days and three nights. He came forth the victor. And now then, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And if you can believe him, just like he said, there is nothing impossible with you if you'll just walk with me and be obedient to me. What an awesome statement, huh, Sandra? You don't have to have a bad heart, do you, girl? No, you don't have to have nothing. Well, I got so tickled at Sandra the other day. She's had this heart problem for so many years, but she told me the other day when she was working, she says, Herman, I've now realized I don't have to have this. I'm not going to be sick. I'm not going to have a bad heart no more. I'm going to be well. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. But see, she's around people all day that's lived in those miracles, and so it's rubbing off on her. You know, if you're at home watching secular television all day long, you ain't going to ever get there. It won't ever get there. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, we just can't thank you enough for what you've done for all of us on that cross 2,000 years ago. You're such an awesome God. To think that you would die for me, an unworthy sinner, but you made me a son of God. So, Lord, help me to act like a son of God. Help me to live like a son of God. Help me to be a living example of you to everybody that I see. I want to glorify you in all that I do, and I want to be just like you, Jesus. And, Lord, right here, I just want to thank you for a woman that prays for me and asks you to soften my heart and make me more like Jesus, because I know that if she prays, you hear her prayers and you make me more like Jesus. And so, Lord, I can't think of a prayer I'd rather have prayed for me than that one. I want to be like you, Master. Lord, I ask you to do that for all of us. Make us all like Jesus. Lord, challenge us this week to go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. Help us to get somebody saved, somebody that's lost, that's headed down the wrong track. Help us to tell them about who you are so they can walk where you want them to walk and be children of the Most High God. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful gift that you gave to us free. Thank you. I can't thank you enough, Lord. In Jesus' name, Master, amen.